I'll be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16-17. For I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is God's power, and it will save everyone who believes. It is meant for the Jews, and it's also meant for those who aren't Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with himself from beginning to end. Becoming right with God depends on a person's faith. It is written, those who are right with God shall live by faith.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Here a week or so ago, my whole family was sick, and I told one of the elders they might want to have somebody on standby because I was surely going to get sick with my whole house. Well, I didn't get sick, thank goodness. But so Sam got ready, so Sam's going to preach tonight. Isn't that good? Sam, where are you at? Oh, he's in the back. I think he's going to preach out of Psalms too, and I think it's one that I've read through. As a matter of fact, and you don't want to miss that. You want to be here tonight and be a part of that. It's going to be a really good discussion. Would like to say thank you to all of you who have been able to come and help with the painting next door, and thank you. Some of the ladies brought cookies and brownies and sloppy joes and sandwich, all kinds of stuff. Thank you to everyone, and if you're able to help and you want to help, see Russ, and he'll try to get you plugged in somewhere where you can lend a hand. We are at our final sermon for the book of Romans. I get awful sad when this time comes around because I see us moving on to different things, but the book of Romans will be forever stamped in my mind. I still have much work to do in the book of Romans and my understanding as I grow in the Lord and try to let his message touch my heart. I was a little bit surprised to see that some of the commentators that I look to periodically to try to gain new insights and understandings did not even cover chapter 16 in the book of Romans. They just left it out. But we're not going to leave it out. We're in Romans chapter 16, and if you'd like to turn that way, we'll be starting there shortly. I want to tell you about a building lot that I bought, Charity and I bought a number of years ago. It was between Claremore and Inola, Oklahoma, where I grew up. And we bought this beautiful wooded building lot with the idea that we were going to build this wonderful house, and we started working and clearing out some of the trees where the house was going to be. And if you know anything about construction, you can't just cut a tree down short to the ground and then pour concrete over it. You have to take the stump out, which is a really novel idea until you get started doing it. I have never worked so hard in my entire life, and we just had four stumps that I had to remove from within where the perimeter of where the house is going to be. Four stumps. A few of them were quite large, but I thought to myself, this will be nothing. I'll just dig around the outside and cut all those little roots off, you know, no problem. About a week later from the time I started, I ran upon the most interesting thing. No matter how deep you dug, no matter how many roots that you cut, those stumps don't want to come out. If I could have purchased some dynamite, I would have done it. And with great resolve of heart, I would have set the fuse. You know what I'm saying? Interestingly enough, you could get these roots cut back so far that this big old stump, which weighed really quite a bit, you could take your hand, one hand, move that stump back and forth, move it each way, but that stump would not be removed. I went and I got my dad's 60 horsepower tractor. I'm not going to tell you that it wasn't a John Deere. That's not relevant here. That tractor would not pull those stumps out. Those stumps were rooted and grounded in the soil. I'm reminded when I think about that of Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where it talks about the man who is blessed. And it says, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. But verse 3 says this about that blessed man. It says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and its leaves does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. As Christians, our faith and our convictions should be so deeply rooted in the truth of God's Word that as the storms of life blow our way and beat upon us, we will not be moved. Amen? Righteousness should be our deepest desire, with the eternal will of God leading the way. I hope that the book of Romans has deepened your faith to the point that we respond with the words of the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I committed unto him against that day. The book of Romans has moved me to a deeper level of faith, and I hope it has you too. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, we see Paul saying to the Roman church, please accept our sister Phoebe. Let's read the words. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and myself as well. If you have the RSV translation this morning, you would see Sister Phoebe called a deaconess. A mistranslation of the intended purpose, because the intended meaning here is that she's a servant. And that is just as important as being a deacon, by the way, that you're a servant. It says here that she is a worker, is what it's saying. This is not a sister in Christ who just sits by idle, you know, and doesn't get involved. But she's a worker in God's kingdom. You know what I want to tell you, church, this morning? We got some Sister Phoebes right here this morning in our church. And praise God that we have that, because the work of God would not be accomplished with near the effectiveness without a group of Sister Phoebes. So if I just walk up and call you Phoebe, you might know what I'm saying, okay? Paul says that he commends our sister Phoebe. This was kind of like a reference letter. Well, you know, when we get a job or something, they might ask for references, and they do that because they want to establish credibility. And Paul is, this word commending here is used in that sense of a reference, to establish the truth of a matter about someone or credibility about them. And you know, I want to just take pause to resurrect a little thing that we used to do in the churches, and maybe we still should consider doing it. Used to, when I was a lot younger, if you moved from one congregation to the other, you would carry a letter of reference from the congregation you left to the congregation where you were going. With this in mind, that the congregation where you're going would read this letter and say, oh yeah, this brother, he's a song leader. This sister, she can do this. This sister, and you know what? While we're talking about that, this brother's a little weak in this area. This sister's a little weak in this area. So that the church where they were going would understand where they could place them in God's kingdom for ultimate service. You know, through the years, people have taken offense to that. I want to move somewhere and I want a fresh start. Well, bunk on that. That's not what we want to do. We want to promote God's kingdom. And church, I want to just tell you, this idea of reference letters is a good idea. And I want you to think about that. Because it's not about us, is it? It wasn't about Sister Phoebe. But you know, interestingly enough, my idea is this, okay? My idea is that Sister Phoebe was the one that carried the Roman letter from Corinth to the Roman church. A lot of commentators agree on that. They agree that that's the reasoning here for the recommendation letter, that this lady is carrying the message of God from Paul to the Roman church. And as we talked about in class earlier, Travis mentioned the idea that, you know, through the process of faith, if you're living in the time of conflict and you don't get beyond that, you can tend to look around and say, why are things not happening better, you know? And or why am I involved in this struggle and I'm never getting relief from it? But faith moves us to the point to understand that resolution is coming, right? That's what Travis talked about. And I think about Phoebe. Did she realize when she carried that letter of Romans from Corinth to Rome, does she realize what she did? Did she just think, well, you know, okay, I got a mess, I've got an envelope, I'm being the Pony Express here, I'm carrying it. That was one of the greatest things that ever, can you imagine carrying the actual Romans in your hands? Can you imagine how important that was? How many people went with us to the Chicago Museum about 10 years ago? We saw a little fragment of the New Testament scripture there with the Dead Sea Scrolls, didn't we? John 8, 31 and 32 is what it was. And it was reported to have been written in the first century, but they said it's not an original manuscript. But I looked at that and I thought, you know what? Who's to say it's not? I looked at that and I thought, wow! God's a it was written in Greek! And I said, those are Greek letters, I know those! Here's Phoebe. Let me tell you what, you don't give the book of Romans to anybody and tell them to carry it to Rome, do you? This Sister Phoebe, she wasn't just a worker. This lady was a trusted woman of God. And she got this great thing to carry the book of Romans. And you know what? I wished I could have been Sister Phoebe. I would have even changed genders to be Sister Phoebe and got my hands on that book of Romans to take it to the church. Paul asked them, he says, I want you to receive Sister Phoebe. And I want you to do it in a manner worthy of the saints. And you know, we have an opportunity to receive a lot of people here at this church. As people come and visit our worship services, we have the opportunity to receive a lot of people. But you know, there's different levels of receiving somebody. Hey, how's it going? There's a seat over there. Or, hey, how's it going? Family, move down. They're sitting by me. There's a difference of how we receive somebody, and he's instructing her, hey, you receive her like the saints ought to receive each other. In church, that's us. We should certainly be receiving each other in that way. And he goes on to say that he wants her, the Roman church, to aid her in anything that she needs. Sister Phoebe was a worker in the kingdom of God, and Paul knew it, and Paul said, listen, Roman church, when she gets there, if she has need anything, you help her. If she needs money, give her money. There are women workers, church, in the kingdom of God, and they can receive financial help from the kingdom as well. We think, for some reason, and it's probably the reason that Paul tells us that the women shall be silent in the church, that we're going to tuck the women away and they have no ability to do anything credible in God's kingdom. It's not true. We could rise up as a congregation right here today and pick one of these fine women to go across the sea and take the Word of God to a village. Now, she don't need to stand up and preach on the Lord's Day because that would constitute a violation. revelation of Scripture. But we need to understand, you need to understand, ladies, that you can do a lot of things in the kingdom of God. God has got a place for you, and there's incredible opportunities. We need to be a church that realizes the importance of women and the importance of offering women opportunities. Because let me tell you what, women make some of the greatest differences in our lives. Now comes the fun part. Verses 3 through 16, I gotta read all these names and see if I can pronounce them all correctly. Paul says, I want to give some greetings to the Roman church. So here goes, verses 3 through 16. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own neck, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert from Christ to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junias, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoner, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are at the house of Aristobulus. I had to work on that one quite a while. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those at the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asacritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Naresus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul knows some of the people at the church in Rome. He has intimate connections with some of them, and he wants them greeted. I looked up the word greeted in the New Testament, and it means to enfold them into his arms. Paul has a love for these people that he knows, and he wants them to feel that affection. Kind of like, you know, when you've been away from someone for a while, and you get to see them after a long absence, and you greet them, you give them a wonderful hug and a warm welcome. That's what Paul is doing to some of these people at the Roman church. Now, we just named off 24 people. And two of them did not have names. So he knew a substantial number of these people, but interestingly enough, of those 29 names, 24 names, 9 were women. Did you catch that? Very significant when you consider the idea that back then men kept women in the background, so to speak. 9 of them are listed as hard workers in the kingdom and even beloved. In the whole list, we only have knowledge of 2 people, Priscilla and Aquila, okay, is who we're talking about here. That's the only people that we have knowledge of. Priscilla and Aquila were natives of Pontus. They had lived in Rome, and the Emperor Claudius had kicked the Jews out of Rome. Rome, and they ended up in Corinth, where Paul meets them, and guess what? They're tent makers, and so is Paul. And Paul gets to working with them, and they end up helping Apollos understand the scriptures better, and you remember the fact that they even traveled on to Ephesus with Paul. Paul had some really good affections towards some of these people. But to go back through the list in this way, I want to highlight some of the things that these people were noted for. Fellow workers in Christ who risk their neck for Paul. How could you not feel affection for somebody that risks their neck for you? He says, greetings to house churches. Greetings to the first convert in Asia. Greetings to hard-working Mary. You know, I don't want to rush by that. A hard-working, godly woman. I watched those ladies yesterday come up here. All I was doing was painting. Smelling paint, trying to keep the paint off my hand, and here comes Carol Timer, carrying more food in than I ever seen in my life. Followed by Catherine, Carol Cipherline. Man, talk about hard workers. Really appreciate it. He mentions in his greetings kinsmen. He mentions fellow prisoners, people that he had been in prison with. He mentions more than one as beloved. And he mentions, now my text says, talking about Rufus in verse 13, says a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. You may think that Paul's mother was there, but as you look at the Greek, I think you understand that Paul counts Rufus's mother as his own. And I just want to take just a second to tell you that, you know, my mom, she's not around here. But a man needs a mother. Not just a boy, a man needs a mother. Well, I have several mothers in Christ right here at the Cedarloo Church. And I think you know who you are, and I'm grateful for that. I think Paul, in his shout out here, he says, look, tell your mom for me hello, and that I love her. Then Paul takes time to stop and tell these church members that they ought to greet one another. He says they ought to greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, we don't do that. When I come in this morning, none of you come up and kiss me on the cheek.
Said it had to be the cheek.
I'm not going to respond to that, brother. The idea here, and you know, this has been a matter of some debate in the past, but the idea is the greeting. That's the context. That we warmly welcome each other in church. Let me tell you, one of the things that I really like about the Tulsa Workshop is the fact when you go there, and now I'm not supporting the Tulsa Workshop here. I know there's been some problems with doctrinal issues and stuff, but when you go there and you see brothers and sisters that you've known that have come there, and you, man, at every turn you see somebody you know, and you just hug them, and you're, you know, you just get this glow about you if you've been there. And I think about Paul seeing things in the same way. And I think it's something that we should do for each other every Lord's Day. We should feel that glow when we see each other. We should feel glad and warm and welcome, and it should make our day that we have been able not only to worship God in our own homes and in our own back rooms and private, but that we can come together here collectively with the saints and with one voice raise our voices to God to glorify. That's an awesome thing. It's a privilege. Paul continues on, verse 17 and 18, and he tells us, now, I want you to stop and think about a letter, you know. If I write you a letter, you know, I'm writing you all this stuff, you know, and this is a pretty long letter, you know. You get down to the end, Paul's going to say, Oh, and don't forget this. You know, that's what I do if I'm going on a trip. I put a note up on the refrigerator and I say, Charity, don't forget to check the mail. Don't forget to put the, those things you really don't want you to forget. Paul, verses 17 and 18, talks about being on guard or being watchful for division in the Lord's church. I don't think it's a surprise for him to put that here at the end of the text. Here's what he says, verse 17 and 18. It says, Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speeches they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Paul just says, hey, I'm going to just throw up a warning flag here, and I don't want you to forget it. He says, watch out. Keep an eye peeled for people who cause division and stumbling. You know, it's interesting to me that this is not a small matter in God's Word. God addresses this over and over and over again, and here Paul brings it up. And Paul says this, turn aside from them. He says they are slaves of their own appetite, and with smooth and flattering speeches, they target the unsuspecting. That means that they care more about themselves than the people around them. And Paul tells us, look, you got to watch out for such people. Paul puts this real plainly in some of his other texts, especially Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, where he says to reject a fascist man after the first and second warning. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 19, where Paul, where the writer is saying that there's six things that the Lord hates. Yes, one of them is an abomination, and he spells out the fact that division is an abomination. Then he turns around after all this, and he writes 1 Corinthians, which talks about unity versus division. And you know what, church? We need to be a people that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, a one body, a one Lord, a one faith. We need to be a unified people. Anytime something crosses our mind that is divisive in nature, it's not to say that we can't handle it, that we can't go to a brother and sister in Christ, but it means that we need to shape our hearts and our minds in such a way that that will not divide us. That is a method of presentation and a method of reception. If you come to me and you talk to me about a matter that you see that I'm doing wrong, I have an obligation before God to receive you warmly and to listen to what you're saying, to go to my quiet place, like Rudy was talking about, and get one-on-one with the Lord and discuss it with Him and see if some of these things are not true. Church, we have an obligation in love to embrace each other in this way.
Amen.
And to be on guard against division. And if division gets to the point where it's just tearing us apart, we have an obligation. We have a responsibility to separate ourselves from the divisive person. Which means, you know what? In the future, if I get to be divisive, you guys have an obligation to separate from me. Did you know that? That's what God says. Now, I'm not going to be divisive, okay? I'm going to work real hard at loving. God wants us to be that way. And He throws out this cautionary measure. And I find that kind of interesting, the placement where He puts us in the book of Romans. He follows that in verse 19 and 20 by telling us to be wise in what is good, and innocent in what is evil. Verse 19 through 20. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The Roman Church is known for their obedience. And I want to just stop for just a second. I hope that this church, you know, this church here is known for some things, and let me just spell out a couple of those. This church here is really has, people know about us because of the way we love each other. The fact that we try to be family to each other. But you know what? One of the things that this church ought to be known for, and I hope it is the fact that we are an obedient people. That God has set forth His commands, and we look at those commands and we say, you know what, I'm going to submit myself to those commands and I'm going to obey the Almighty God. That's what we should be known for also. Paul encourages these folks to be wise in what's good. That is to be skilled. To be experts in what's good. That's the path of righteousness. You see how all of these things fit in the path of righteousness? In short, he says, practice what is good, but he says, be innocent in what's evil. Innocence here means so far removed from evil that you just don't have any dealings with it. You know, I grew up a pretty sheltered life. Now, that might surprise some of y'all, but I grew up pretty sheltered. And when I see things in the world, sometimes I'm like, can you believe that happens? Because I'm just so far removed from it. You know what? God wants us removed from the things that are evil. And you know what? I look around sometimes in my life, and I'm not removing myself far enough from evil. I gotta really watch the TV. Anytime the thing's turned on, you gotta watch it. You know, sometimes I'm inclined to just say, okay, well, you know, we'll just close our eyes here or close our ears here instead of turn that thing off. Instead of throw that TV out in the street and let somebody run over it with their car. That's what God's saying. Remove yourselves from evil. If you're in the company of someone that is promoting ungodliness, get away from them. Remove yourself from that. And you know what? I don't take that seriously enough in my own life, and I suspect that some of you struggle with that too. But I'm reminded here by the words of Paul to do so. Verse 21, there's greetings from other people in Paul's company. Verse 21 says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and I put pronunciation keys above each one of these words. Sosipater, my kinsman. Timothy is Paul's faithful companion in the Lord, and he sends his greetings also. Verse 22 through 24, we see greetings from Paul's scribe. Paul did not pen the Romans. It is his words through the Holy Spirit, but Tertius, how do you say that? I've got Tertius. Did. So he says this, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So here we see greetings from everyone else. And you know what I think? I see Paul. I see him there. I see him giving those inspirations of the Holy Spirit. I see Tertius writing them down, and I see a whole host of brethren surround him saying, oh, tell them I said hi. Tell them I love them. Tell them I can't wait to see them. Are we that way about each other? Man, I hope so. This is a really a joyful ending, I think, in many ways. But Paul wraps up the book of Romans in this way. Verse 25 through 27. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Here Paul points to the glorification of God through Jesus Christ by the obedience of faith. Now, when we started Romans in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talked about the obedience of faith. And here he is at the end of the book doing the same thing. Church, obedient faith is the bookends for this book.
Amen.
I want you to really understand that righteousness has many different parts to it, as we've discussed through this book. But let me tell you what the bookends of righteousness is: an obedient faith. Not just to believe something, but church, to be willing to act on it.
Amen.
James chapter 2 and verse 24 talks about the fact that faith without works is dead. If I believe in something, I can shout it from the mountaintop, but if I'm not willing to act on it, it is nothing. But on the other hand, if I believe something and my heart is moved to a passion where I will not be moved, I will act on it, then it accomplishes something. Then we need to start a new construction project because that building's too small. Because we're out sharing our faith with other people. Paul wants God glorified. He doesn't want the Jews hung up in legalism and missing the point. He doesn't want the Gentiles saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He doesn't want sophisticated arguments and fine-sounding wisdom. He wants a relationship with God. How's your tree stump? How's your roots? Are they deeply rooted? Are you hanging out by the springs of eternal life found in God's Word? Or are you feeling a little bit dry? This is more than just an idea. We're talking about relationship with God. Church, if this church is going to grow in this community, it will be because each and every one of us seeks a deep personal relationship with God Almighty.
Amen.
If this church does not grow in this community, it will be because we did not seek a deep personal relationship with God. I am for the evangelism of Cedar Falls and Waterloo. I hope that you are too. It begins right here among us. The book of Romans is so wonderful. Paul draws us closer to the heart of God. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And I want you to think about making a difference in God's kingdom. I want you to think about humbling yourselves to the point where Paul did. Church, let me tell you what Paul did. Paul stood there and people stoned him and tried to kill him, and he got up the next day and went back into town preaching God's Word. That is a stump that will not be moved.
Amen.
Let us be that way. If you're just kind of on the fence with your Christianity, get off the fence this morning. Make a commitment to God that will be one that will serve in His kingdom. You don't know that you'll get another day. This day may be your last. You may get killed driving out of this parking lot out here. Life is so short. I looked at my son earlier, Colton. And you know what? I didn't look down at him anymore. You know what? All of a sudden, he's almost as tall as I am. I have no idea where the time went. You know the feeling, church? Your time is short. I don't care if you live to 90. Your time is short. Make a difference. But the choice is yours. We wouldn't want to force that on anyone. When that decision comes from your response to God's Word, then the difference will be noticed in this community.
That's right.
If you have need, would you come as we stand and sing?